The fruit of the Spirit called patience. You remember when we started this series, we discussed the fruit of the Spirit, which are evidences of the spiritual life. If Paul had only said the outcomes of spiritual life are, we as Westerners would all understand exactly what he was saying. But instead he said fruit. We have that wonderful picture on the wall there of a vine bearing fruit. Fruit is the inevitable result of life. So when the Spirit's life is within us, he inevitably produces the fruit of the Spirit within us. At 6:30, when the phone rang, my phone and my wife's phone rang, she decided Memorial Day weekend, Indianapolis 500, and she started putting on her race car outfit and raced around getting me ready. She deserves credit for getting me here now. I am fortunate indeed to have a wife who allows the Spirit of God to work within her, especially in unexpected times. Patience is not only a fruit of the Spirit, but is an attribute of God. As an attribute of God, patience is what helps us understand how God can be both wrathful and gracious and merciful. How do you bridge those two? They are the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God, when expressed, is what we call justice. If you watch the Chicago news every night, more often than not, the lead story is some punk gangster shooting at a kid on a street corner. When it's some little 13-year-old girl that gets shot, what does the mother always say? I want what? She says she wants justice, but what she usually wants is vengeance, revenge. She wants justice. What she means is she wants righteousness worked out, righteousness applied. If our judges are not righteous, we don't have justice. That is why in any society it is very important we choose justices with great care. I remember years ago talking with a lawyer who had argued before the U.S. Supreme Court about a particular evil that had occurred. And he said, well, if you think the court system will bring justice in this situation, you're mistaken, because the American legal system is not about justice. Then he proceeded to explain how it's really about receiving a payment of money. You watch Channel 4, 24, as we often do, watching the old programs. It's endless advertisements of lawyers guaranteeing to get you money when injustice was done to you. Unfortunately, money has been substituted for righteousness. And so we live in a society where we don't always see righteousness or justice. Now, when God's holiness, one aspect of it is, of course, his righteousness. When holiness is stirred into action, we have what is called God's wrath. We all like God, want God to stir his holiness into action when we see injustice, when we see evil taking place. Judge the dirty crumb, we think. When it's us who was wrong, we don't want that to happen. Instead, we want God's mercy. I've mentioned this before. This week is a lot of rain. When it rains, what do we often say? Rain, rain, go away, come again some other day. We all get discouraged. We don't want it raining. We want it sunny and nice. God's rain falls on good people and bad people at the same time, the righteous and the unrighteous. And so the Bible uses the rain as an illustration of God's mercy which is available to all. So on a week like this with lots of rain, we should reflect on the fact that God is merciful. And all the times when I should have been the object of his holiness stirred into action, of righteousness applied or of justice, of judgment and of condemnation, and he instead showed me mercy, what I experienced, what is called his patience. When we hear the word patience, what do we usually think of? Mom telling you to sit still and be patient. Twiddle your thumbs and do nothing when what you want to do is get going. Or in the old days when cars had standard transmission, we tend to think patience is like revving the engine up to the red line and keeping the thing in neutral and not letting the clutch out and taking off. So for many of us, patience is thought of in that sense as very difficult because our personalities are go, go, go. Let's get going. And sitting around and waiting is very difficult for many of us. But that's not what divine patience is. It's not procrastination. It's not twiddling your thumbs, not keeping the engine in neutral while you rev it to the red line. It is divine patience. The spiritual fruit of patience is not the postponement of the judgment which evil calls forth when it confronts justice. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I continue to get dizzy. Ron, can I get my water? It's under your feet.
Thank you.
Let's take a few moments and look at patience. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, 1 through 6, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Be humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We are to be patient with one another. When one of us does something that is wrong, instead of jumping on them right away, which some Christians love to do, they love to judge other people. And they'll pull a verse out and start beating you over the head with it. That's not the reason God wrote those verses. In James chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, we read, "Now listen, rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." We began looking at these people last week in the sermon and in your Bible study, I assume. "Your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. The wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed their fields are crying out against you. The cries, so they've been unjust. And the injustice, righteousness, is being stirred into action. The cries of the harvesters to reach the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter, which is be judgment. You have condemned and murdered innocent men. The evidence of your guilt, in other words, who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers. It will be where you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Then we read that the Lord is patient with us, not wanting us to come under judgment. Patience so that we may escape judgment. He's patient that we may repent. So patience is when judgment is called for, when righteousness has to take action so that justice has been established. Patience withholds that condemnation so that the object of judgment, the one who is condemned, can repent and escape condemnation, instead receive mercy. So patience is something very different. When we get angry towards one of our children or our spouse, what are we to do? We are to allow the Spirit to create within us the fruit of patience, so that we pull back from that desire to judge them with condemnation, and instead give them time to repent, that they may become an object of mercy rather than an object of condemnation. Patience, biblical patience, very different than procrastination, right? Not what we usually think of, because we tend to think of procrastination. Just sitting around and doing nothing. We're letting them continue to sin. Sin judged with sin is not justice. Whoa, there's someone now who's hoping that righteousness will be suspended for a moment when the officer gets his ticket book out. There is a story about patience that Jesus told found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" So you've got a Christian brother or sister who's done something wrong against you. How many times am I supposed to forgive him, Peter asked. Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Seven is the divine number. Creation was 7 days. So he knows what Peter's thinking. Peter's thinking, "Well, I'll forgive as God forgives. 7 times. And he says, "No, Peter, your God's too small. 77 times. And you may remember the story. Peter finds that a little overwhelming. Jesus has to affirm to him that God can enable him to forgive that way. That is how we pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, Holy is thy name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Or the older translation, those who have trespassed against us. To trespass is to cross the line, right? When someone trespasses on your property, they walk over the property line, start doing whatever they want on your property. And so you call the police and say, they're trespassing, come and arrest them. When someone's crossed the line in your life, what we tend to want to judge and condemn quickly. But our prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. As you have forgiven us. Forgive us our sins, God. How does God forgive us? When we cross the line against God, does he immediately condemn us? And see, Teddy Roosevelt, he doesn't say much, but he carries a big stick. That was my idea of God as a non-Christian. I thought God was Teddy Roosevelt. He spoke silently, and he had a big stick. And if I did the wrong thing, he'd just take the stick out and just beat the tar out of me. And when he didn't do that, the problem was it emboldened me to continue to do wrong. Well, I got away with it this week, so next week I'll say again. I thought of remembering that, my high school classmate who was the supplier of the popular albums to most of the school. When I'd asked Jean, who now serves on the Supreme Court in New York State, how do you get them so cheap? He goes, well, he named the local department store that sold records because I get a five-finger discount there. I didn't know what a five-finger discount was until he went like this. Skinny guy with a raincoat, he would just take the records and shove them under his raincoat where they couldn't be seen. And he'd shoplift and walk out the store and sell them. How does this guy serve on the Supreme Court? How does someone who had that corrupted of a conscience as a youth render judgment on criminals? I don't understand. If I saw him, I would ask him that question. I'd say, Gene, how do you put these together? Your behavior and your position, they don't fit. Some of you are smiling. Well, someone should bring that out. And the bum should be voted out of office. Probably should. He probably should not run for office till he repents. Patience is the foregoing of the judgment of condemnation so that the object may repent. I'm thankful that God's given my high school friend time to repent and has not stricken him with some terrible disease or illness that has brought him down, or a car accident or bridge collapse or something. Instead, he stayed alive and healthy and a father to his family. So God's patience has been a blessing for my friend. And so my patience should be a blessing to others. I should be patient as God is patient. That's what I pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, I pray that God's pattern of forgiving me should become my pattern of forgiving others. So as God was patient with me, so I pray, God, help me to be patient with others in forgiving others. Let me forgive as you forgave me. Of course, remember the purpose of forgiveness in the end is what? Reconciliation. The restoration of right relationships. So when I pray, forgive us my trespasses, as you forgive my trespasses, I wish to forgive others. I'm asking God to help me to forgive others as he forgave me in a manner that restores our relationship and brings about real reconciliation, not just coexistence, but reconciliation. You may remember years ago, now I'm sorry, I'm blanking out, Kissinger negotiated the peace accord in the Middle East after the Israeli-Egyptian war. and he based it on what he called mutual dissatisfaction. The Israelis and the Arabs neither got what they wanted, and both knew that the other side didn't get what they wanted. So they were mutually dissatisfied. The problem is, his goal was mutual dissatisfaction, peaceful coexistence, which is what he got in the end, rather than reconciliation. And we still see the problems of that short-sighted goal of seeking to deal with people's trespasses in a way that seems humanly wise rather than in the way God does, which is to bring about true reconciliation. Oh, that we would have more Jimmy Carters who understand that truth, helping to guide international affairs and reconcile countries that are at war, which is what we need. I admire former President Carter for his constant working to reconcile former enemies. And the witness that has been to Christ. Last week when I talked to my sister, who is an ardent non-Christian, she brought up Carter as one of the few people, former politicians, she admires because of his work trying to bring about reconciliation in the world. That is the kind of witness we should all have to people around us in the workplace and the neighborhood. If people tell stories about us, I hope they tell stories to the other neighbors and co-workers about how we work towards reconciliation when conflict comes up, rather than towards judgment and condemnation. Then Jesus illustrated 77 times by telling a story. The kingdom of heaven, which is, remember, that was part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed for God's kingdom to come. What is it? It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, maybe a couple billion dollars, a huge sum of money, was brought to him. He was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and children be sold into slavery, in other words, to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything." The master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. In relative terms, if the debt that he had owed and been forgiven was a couple billion, we're probably talking about $10 to $20. Relatively small amount, 100 denarii. He grabbed the man and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. The servant fell to his knees and urged him, "Be patient with me, please, same words, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man arrested and thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The other servants saw what happened. They were greatly distressed, and they went and told their master what happened. The master called the servant who owed the couple billion that had been forgiven in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The kingdom of heaven is where we act as God has acted towards us. His actions towards us guide our actions towards others. So people come to understand God by watching how we behave. As I've already said, as President Carter illustrated in much of his work with worldwide reconciliation. The master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Then Jesus continues, says, "This is my heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So, this is very important, that we learn patience, that we learn to forgive us, to forgive those who have trespassed against us as God has forgiven us when we've crossed the line for His law, for His standard, for how we ought to live. In whatever area we've crossed that line, as God has been patient with us, we ought to be equally patient with others who have crossed the line towards us. Hence, it becomes part of the Lord's Prayer. That parable is worth reading again, slowly discussing and thinking about in your Bible study groups, in Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. Paul lived this out in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on Him and have eternal life." So Paul saw in his own life where God showed patience to him. And he uses that to help Timothy and others grow as Christians in holiness and righteous living. You may also want to look this afternoon, if you have some time, at Exodus chapter 34, 4 through 7, and then follow the story as it develops, as God shows patience to Israel. Then don't forget to look, I mentioned earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where Peter reminds us that God has been patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's patient with us is so that we can repent. He withholds the execution of judgment, that is condemnation, so that we may repent. So that we can take time and look around and realize what we've done wrong. Now, how does that come about? It comes about by thoughtful reflection, asking trusted advisors, spiritual guides, your Bible study leaders, prayer partners, people, pastor, people like that. Help me understand. And by reading Scripture. One of my favorite ways of coming to that understanding of where I've trespassed is to get out a concordance or a topical Bible and look up whatever the sin issue is. Then start reading the verses that are referenced there and let the Word of God convict me, which it surely will, and give me insight. I remember being a young Christian. First year I was a Christian and someone telling me, "You ought not to do this, Michael." And I didn't understand. I said, "Why? I don't understand." So the fellow discipling me told me to look up passages dealing with that area of sin. As I started to do that, I eventually came to realize why that action was sinful. And then realized I need to stop this. So the Word of God convicted me of my wrongdoing. And I was thankful God had been patient to give me time to repent so that there could be a change of behavior and attitude in my life, away from that which was wrong to that which is right. So God's patience is for your good, not to allow you just to continue to do evil, for your good that you may learn to do what is right. Use that time when He's showing patience wisely, would be the lesson we ought to all learn. on. I'm sorry, I had my phone turned onto the clock, and I don't know where I set it. I can't see it. So not only is the battery dead back there, but we need someone who can climb a ladder this week, come in this week, and put a new battery in. The Holy Spirit creates within us the fruit of patience, as well as the fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and self-control. When patience is difficult, turn towards the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you. You remember what filling, the two illustrations of filling, which Paul might have been thinking of when he said, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Commonly used in the language of his day. A sail filled with wind, which is, illustrates controlled, directed, or empowered. And so often when I am confronted with evil, and patience is what I need to display to forgive others as God has forgiven me, I need the Spirit to fill me in the sense of a sail filled with wind controls or empowers a boat. And when old habits begin to surface, I need the Spirit to fill me in the sense of a room filled with an aroma to be characterized by patience, not by senility, just sitting there smiling and doing nothing, but rather by actively working to help that person come to repentance, which takes wisdom and skill in holy living, and often a lot of prayer and thought. There are people who have crossed the line in my life many times, some very severely. When I studied patience, I realized, how would I forgive them as God has forgiven me? When I crossed the line against God repeatedly and severely, how did He forgive me? He forgave me with patience. He forgave me in a way that brought me to repentance so that I stopped crossing that line. And I've thought, now if I met that person again, one of whom is as twisted as a pretzel is, very twisted individual, can rationalize anything he wants to, how would I approach him with skill? I don't know, and I've been praying about trying to think of a story, a parable, that might help him gain insight. I think that would be the way I would talk to him if the opportunity came at some point. I would be the day before on my knees before God, begging Him to help me create a story that would illustrate the truth, like Jesus did with Peter, the story of the wealthy man who forgave a $1 billion debt with his help a servant who wouldn't forgive a $20 debt, to help that servant see what forgiveness really means. It means restoring relationships. It doesn't mean just saying, oh, okay, no big deal, just forget about it. It is the exercise of righteousness which brings about reconciliation. Surely that is a work of the Spirit, not something we do by being quote-unquote religious. It's something we do by doing, by being spiritual. Hence, it is described as the fruit of the Spirit, which are the outcomes of the Spirit living within us. well, my internal clock is saying it is, the kids are running out of time downstairs. It is time to end now with prayer. It's about 10 o'clock, yes. So, let me close us with prayer. Will you bow your heads? Father, we recognize that patience is not always characteristic of how we deal with those who have crossed the line against us. We do not always exercise righteousness in a way that draws the sinner to repentance so that reconciliation can be the outcome. Forgive us of that sin, we pray, because that is how you have forgiven us. And make us characteristically those who deal with those who sin against us in the way you dealt with our sin against you, that we may truly be disciples of Christ, our risen Savior. We pray this because it is not within us to do such, but it is part of your character. Your Spirit is within us, can transform us. We must rely upon Him to fill us and change us and to make us characteristically like the God whom we love and serve. For we pray in your name, Heavenly Father, waiting upon your Spirit, Holy Spirit, to work within us. Amen.